What is my life or my father's family in Israel that I should be son-in-law to the king? But it came to pass at the time when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, that she was given unto Adriel, the Meholathite, to wife. And Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David. And they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. And Saul said, I will give him her, that she may be a snare to him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Wherefore Saul said to David, thou shalt this day be my son-in-law in the one of the twain. And Saul commanded his servant, saying, commune with David secretly, and say, behold, the king hath delight in thee, and all his servants love thee. Now therefore be the king's son-in-law. And Saul's servants spake those words in the ears of David. And David said, seemeth to you a light thing to be a king's son-in-law, seeing that I am a poor man and lightly esteemed? And the servants of Saul told him, saying, on this manner spake David. And Saul said, thus shall ye say to David, the king desireth not any dowry, but 100 foreskins of the Philistines, to be avenged of the king's enemies. But Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. And when his servants told David these words, it pleased David well to be the king's son-in-law, and the days were not expired. Wherefore David arose and went, he and his men, and slew of the Philistines 200 men. And David brought their foreskins, and they gave them in full tale to the king, that he might be the king's son-in-law. And Saul gave him Michal, his daughter to wife. And Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. And Saul was yet the more afraid of David, and Saul became David's enemy continually. Then the princes of the Philistines went forth, and it came to pass after they went forth that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was much set by. Brother Ramon, will you pray for us?
Amen. We're in 1 Samuel chapter 18 there. And so now we're here where Saul has become the enemy of David, and that didn't take very long, did it? and it seems as if it's the same day, because it says, or at least maybe fairly close to that day, because it says that it's when it came to pass when David, verse 6, was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of all the cities. So it's the day that he comes back. I mean, so this is when Saul turns against him. It's like right away. Let's backtrack, though, to verse 57 in the last chapter there. It says, so this is just happening right after the last chapter, but it kind of seems, chapter 1 kind of starts off in a weird way, it seems like, or just like if you're not just taking it from the last chapter. So let's just read verse 57. In the last chapter, it says, and as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, whose son art thou, thou young man? And David answered, I am the son of thy servant Jesse the Bethlehemite. And verse 1, chapter 18 says, and it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. So it's like, I mean, it's like they became best friends, like as soon as he's like, he's got a head in his hand, you know, he's teaching him how to bowl or whatever. He's like, this dude's a man of war, I'm a man of war, you know, did we just become best friends? You know, it's like, yeah. And sometimes, you know, that's how friendships start. Like, it just takes like a, you know, just a little bit of camaraderie, and all of a sudden you have a lot in common. And then someone just becomes a great friend of yours just really quickly like that. Sometimes you don't hit it off with some people, and it takes time to become friends with them. So friendships sometimes take time to cultivate, and sometimes you can just become fast friends with somebody. And this is the case with David and Jonathan. They just become best friends, besties, BFFs, or ride or die homies right off the bat there. So verse 2 says, and Saul took him that day, and would not let him go, and would let him go no more home to his father's house. So And this is kind of what Saul's custom is, that anytime he finds some great warrior or somebody that's, you know, somebody able to be in his army, he takes them for himself. And so David's just not allowed to go home anymore after this. And then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. So Jonathan's very enamored by him, apparently, and they just have a lot in common, apparently. And, you know, loving him as his own soul, that's a deep friendship, you know, somebody that you would do anything for. And as we'll see here, I'm going to go through some verses where it's very clear that how much of a great friend Jonathan is to David. And so really my sermon is about David and Jonathan's friendship. I'm not going to get too much into what Saul, what happens with Saul's envy, because that's, to me, I'm just going to preach a different sermon about that. So I'm going to preach mainly about David and Jonathan's friendship and about how we should be as friends. Tonight, I'm just going to kind of preach about friendship. And verse 4 says, "And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle." So that term, they would give you the shirt off their back, probably comes from this verse. You know, I mean, that's kind of how Jonathan was. He was a great friend. And obviously, Jonathan had probably wealth amassed. He's the king's son. He's a prince. And David comes from Bethlehem. He's a shepherd boy who probably didn't have a lot. He's the eighth of son in the last of the line. He probably didn't have a lot, probably didn't have a lot of garments. He probably, you know, he's obviously giving him clothes because he probably isn't in the greatest of attire. And he's probably giving him all this stuff because he doesn't have weapons of his own. Obviously, he didn't. He had to fight Goliath with a sling and five smooth stones that he picked up off the ground. So he didn't have any weapons. He didn't have armor or anything like that. And Jonathan had the things to give to him. So that's what friends do. Friends go out of their way to help their friends out when they're in need. And Jonathan did this for David, which was a nice thing for him to do, right? And that's what friends do. Friends sacrifice for each other and help each other out. So, I'm just going to have us turn to some verses about Jonathan and David's friendship here. So, and then I'm going to go through some verses in the Proverbs about how friends should be and some other verses in the Bible. But tonight I'm going to mainly just preach about David and Jonathan's friendship and then apply that to Christians and how we should be as friends also, because all of us, I'm sure, have friends, unless you're just a real hard person to get along with, and maybe you just don't have a lot of friends, or maybe, you know, you just don't have you're not in a position or a time in your life where you have a lot of friends. That could be the case too. Maybe you just have a big family and your friends are your kids or your friends are your spouse, and that's just the way it is. And that was kind of, it's kind of been, was my and my wife's way for a long, long time, where we just didn't have time for other friends outside of our family. And we just kind of, I mean, it's not like we could just go do things that other people were doing. First of all, you don't have a lot of money when you have a big family to go do a lot of things. So, you know, so it's just kind of our life was our kids and doing stuff with our kids, and all the extra money we had, we spent time on doing stuff with our kids and things like that. So, anyway, so Saul, let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 19, 1 Samuel chapter 19, so it's just one chapter over from where we're at. So Saul goes on this mission. Obviously, if you were paying attention during the Bible reading, Saul gets super envious of David because of what these dumb girls start doing, these dumb broads start doing. Sorry. I can say that about these ones because they were stupid for saying these things. I mean, but I think that if it wasn't this, Saul probably would have flipped out about something else. You know, this is already in his heart. The Spirit of the Lord has departed from him. The Bible kind of says this. And it's so weird because David is, you know, Jonathan, like, sees what David does and becomes best friends with him. But his dad sees what he does and then envies him and tries to kill him and becomes his mortal enemy after this. Both guys are saved, but one has a different reaction to him than the other. Obviously, Saul has a lot to lose, and the Spirit of the Lord departed from him. But, I mean, Saul didn't have to do the things that he did. And Saul was definitely saved, but he was definitely saved and doing a lot of wicked things. Therefore, God killed him for all the things that he did. Ultimately, he killed him for going to the witch at Endor. The Bible says that in 2 Chronicles chapter number 10. So, but anyway, I mean, it's strange how some people, you know, some Christians will react to things completely different. And even in your own household, you can be divided about how much you like someone compared to someone else in your family, where the dad doesn't like someone and the son does. But in this case, the son is right and the dad is wrong. But, you know, it could be the other way around in some cases. It just depends on what the situation is. But which one is right? Jonathan is right because David is doing that which is right here, and Saul is doing that which is wrong. So 1 Samuel 19:4 says, "And Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul his father, and said unto him, Let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he hath not sinned against thee, and because his works have been to thee word very good." So when Saul wants to kill David and puts this death sentence on him, what's he do? He intercedes for David and tries to speak kindly about David and tries to help David to not get killed because he's his friend. And friends will, if you're a good friend, you're going to not just go along to get along and say, oh yeah, you know, we should kill him, Dad. You know, he's a good friend and sticks his neck out on the line to help him. And that's what good friends should do, and not just let people talk bad about your friend. But some people are fair weather friends, or friends that they don't want to lose their position of what they think is the pecking order inside their circle of friends, so they wouldn't say something in a situation like that. But, you know, we should step up and say something when someone's being defamed, someone's being slandered, someone's being talked about, someone's being, you know, run down about something like this when David didn't do anything wrong. 1 Samuel 19:5 says, "For he did put his life in his hand and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great salvation for all Israel. Thou sawest it and didst rejoice. Wherefore then wilt thou sin against innocent blood to slay David without a cause?" So it's very clear that he's doing this for no reason. "And Saul hearkened unto the voice of Jonathan, and Saul sware, as the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain." So he does get through to Saul, and he agrees to not kill him. Now let's go to the next chapter, chapter number 20. And, you know, Saul's anger does return in chapter 20, and I'm just kind of briefly going through this really quickly. And then David ends up having to flee again. And Jonathan meets with David secretly, and they kind of have this warning system that they devise, and we'll go into that more as we get to those chapters. But during this meeting, Jonathan asked David to promise like a lifelong kindness to his family, basically, recognizing that David is one day going to be the king of Israel. He knows that that's what the prophecy says, or that that's what Samuel prophesied or whatever. So look at verse 16. It says, "So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, Let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemies." Verse 17, "And Jonathan caused David to swear again, because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul." So they renew that covenant. The covenant they make in this chapter is obviously of kindness between themselves and probably in the future. But then they renew this covenant at the time when David has to flee and he's hiding out. And that warning system is about, you know, shooting the bow over the kid's head that's going to fetch the arrows and stuff. And like I said, we'll get into that later as we get into that chapter. But Jonathan sticks his neck out on the line again. And his dad has already sworn that he wasn't going to do anything. And David's like, "No, he's trying to kill me again." And he's like, "No, he already told me he wasn't going to do that." It's like, "No, seriously, he's trying to kill me again." And so then I think Saul throws the javelin at him. And then he's like, "Oh yeah, he's trying to kill you. You're right." So anyway, verse 42 in that same chapter says, "And Jonathan said to David, Go in peace, for as much as we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, The Lord is between me and thee, and between my seed and thy seed forever. And he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city." but, you know, before this, in verse 41, it says, "And as soon as the lad was gone, David arose out of his place toward the south and fell on his face to the ground and bowed himself three times. And they kissed one another and wept one on with another until David exceeded." So they were obviously very sad about the fact that this was happening. And they basically, but they had to agree because they're both on two opposing sides here. And Jonathan does have to be loyal to his dad to a certain degree. I mean, he had to be loyal to the point where he has to go down in flames with his dad against the Philistines. He has to die with the Philistines. even though Jonathan was a good man, Jonathan didn't deserve to have to die in this way. But Samuel, when he brought him up with the witch at Endor, he said, tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. And so all of his sons had to die because of the stuff that he was doing. And Jonathan was just loyal in that way. He was the captain of his host with Abner. So chapter 23, verse 16. And so Jonathan comes to him again and reaffirms their bond in chapter 23. It says, Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went into David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. Verse 17. So he never stopped being his friend, but he just kind of had to secretly go to him. And he said unto him, fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee. And thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee, and that also Saul my father knoweth. And they two made a covenant before the Lord, and David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house. So, more covenants. I mean, they're making covenants together of friendship. And now turn to 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 25. 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 25. So this is after Jonathan's death, after the battle. It says, how art the mighty fallen in the midst of battle, O Jonathan? Thou wast slain in thine high places. I am distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant hast thou been unto me. Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women. So, and obviously people, these homos that have these filthy minds will try to make this out that they were gay or something. They weren't gay. Men have friendships that are just different sometimes, you know, and obviously they're not queers, okay? So this is not what it's saying, because they would be stoned to death right after this happened. David was not a fag, all right? That's just filthy homos dreaming up things. They call Christ a homo too, because he hung out with 12 men all the time. I mean, what do you think they were doing? That's the kind of stuff that they say, because they're filthy fags. And that's the kind of things that filthy fags think about. So, and that's just wicked and weird that they would come up with that kind of garbage. So let's look at some Proverbs here. Look, Proverbs chapter 17. Proverbs chapter 17. So, I mean, even, you know, I mean, David actually even takes care of Jonathan's son after Jonathan died. He tried to do good things unto his children and took him in his house and fed him. And his son was lame because he, not lame as in the word, the way we would use it now, but lame as in he was crippled. So he fell, his nursemaid was trying to get him on a horse or something, and he fell and became lame. So David took care of him and let him eat at his table all the days of his life. So did good things for Jonathan's family even afterwards. But as friends, we should be loyal. And we should love our friends. And not unconditionally, obviously. You know, there are conditions upon things. God has conditions upon things. And he doesn't just love people no matter what all the time. Sometimes his love can be hatred. It can turn to hatred. I mean, I wouldn't say that when he throws people in hell, he still loves people. I would say that anybody that would throw somebody into a fire that lasts forever doesn't love those people anymore. I mean, that's just... People, and when I ask people about that, they go, well, of course he still loves them. It's like, how is that, what? Those are the holier than thous that are smoke in the Lord's nose, you know. It's just like, come on, you're more loving than God is, if that's what you're saying, and nobody's more loving than God is. And God does hate people. The Bible says that multiple times in his word. So he says there's a time to love and a time to hate. So anyway, Proverbs 17, a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. So, look, we're supposed to love our friends at all times. Now, obviously, people could say, well, that's unconditional love. But obviously, if a person is just pretending to be your friend, they never were your friend, I mean, there's a time to stop loving them. If there's some kind of a Judas Iscariot, obviously. Judas went to hell, you know. Jesus was a friend to him until the end, but then... He didn't say, okay, well, you're my friend still. I'm going to just let you go to heaven even though you're not saved. So that there is an end to his mercy. So Proverbs 18, verse 24. Proverbs 18, verse 24. It says, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. So sometimes our friends can be so close that they're even closer than our kin that we are actually blood related to. And they treat us better than our family would treat us. I mean, that's just the truth. Sometimes there's people that are closer than actual family members. And we've all probably dealt with family members that don't want to have anything to do with us anymore because of Christ. Because Christ comes, he says, I came not to bring peace, but a sword. And so Christ divides families. And you're like, well, that sounds not right. Why would he do that? It's not him doing it necessarily. It's them doing it because they don't like him. It's them doing it because they hate him. It's them doing it because they want nothing to do with him. And if you have something to do with him, I mean, they called him Beelzebub, and they'll call us worse things because we love him. And so they don't hate necessarily us. They hate him. And I'm not saying that if they don't want anything to do with us, they hate him all the time, but they don't want anything to do with him as far as like they don't want to be saved or whatever. And so not all people that don't want to get saved are necessarily reprobates, but, you know, they still don't want anything to do with them. You know, they just think that we're weird or whatever, you know. Oh, this Jesus, they turned into Jesus freaks ever since, you know, whatever. And then they just, you know how it is. So, but it says, a friend that hath friends must show himself friendly. And look, if you have a friend, it's not a one-way street. You know, it can't just be that friend always reaching out to you and always calling you and always wanting to hang out with you. You know, you've got to call your friends sometimes. You got to be good, you know, do nice things for your friends sometimes. And if it's just always a one-way street, then that person, that's not a real friendship, is it? A real friendship is when people are friendly to each other. You have to show yourself friendly. And if you want to have friends, then you have to be friendly to other people. If you're always just like Grumple Stillskin all the time when you're around people and you just kind of have this standoffish attitude, then people aren't going to want to be friends with you. It's just that simple. You know, if people don't want to be friends with you, there might be just something in your character that you need to fix. There might be something about yourself that you need to fix. And you're like, well, why don't people ever want to be friends with me? Or why don't people ever want to stay friends with me? Well, maybe there's some kind of flaw in your character that you need to fix. And you need to pinpoint that and figure out what it is that you're not likable, that makes you unlikable, and fix that. Maybe you're just too pushy, or you're too, you know, too smothering, because, you know, you can't be too smothering as a friend too. It's like, I just want to hang out with you all the time. I just want to be your friend all the time. You know, it's just like, okay, chill. You know, I don't got time for you to be at my house all the time. I got these things called kids. You know, I got stuff to do. I got, you know, but, you know, obviously, I mean, we don't want to be like clingers, you know, where we're just, you know, always, you know, people that have families, you know, they only have so much time. So, but also, you know, they're just, you know, whatever the problem is, and you should be able to ask people like, hey, well, you know, did I do something wrong? And usually they're like, it's not you, it's me, you know, that kind of thing. But I mean, we should be able to be honest with people, you know, and as Christians, that should be even more the case. If someone's like, you know, doesn't want to be your friend anymore, you could ask them why, but if they're going to give you an honest answer, if you say, just be honest with me, I won't get mad, then don't really get mad, okay? Don't really be mad about it, because if you get mad about someone, when you ask someone their opinion, and then you get mad about it, then that's might be the reason why they don't want to be friends with you, because they can never be honest with you about anything, because you're just going to get mad and throw a fit. So, and obviously nobody wants to hear uncomfortable truths about themselves. Not people just don't want to hear the flaws that they have in themselves, because we have this facade of perfectness about our own selves. We're always the hero of our own stories, and you know, we don't want to see our own flaws. We're the last one to see our own flaws in a lot of ways. So that's why it is good to self-reflect on how we are with our friendships. And it's not fun, like, you know, when people don't want to hang out with us and we're just like, well, what did I do? You know? Sometimes people are just unreasonable too. Sometimes people are just bad friends. What's his name has that thing about the King James Bible where he calls it false friends. But false friends actually are people that pretend to be your friend and they're really not. And that happens a lot in life. And here's something that we all need to learn, and learn this well, you know, that not everybody is your true friend. And so when people turn against you, it shouldn't be a big shocker. But we also shouldn't just say, well, I never want to make a friend again because this friend stabbed me in the back. Look, it's going to happen a lot of times in your life. And let me just tell you this also. The friends that you make as a child, as a teenager, as a young person, as in your 20s, your 30s, even in your 40s, you might not be hanging out with them for the rest of your life. You might think that you're going to be friends forever like David and Jonathan, but it might not be the case. They didn't even get to really stay friends except for him coming to visit him in secret in the woods. I mean, it's like they weren't, I mean, it's not like they got to hang out forever. And then Jonathan was taken from the earth before his time, you know. And so that's another thing. We should cherish the friendships that we have because we don't know how long we're going to have them. But, friendships are sometimes difficult. And it sucks when we lose friends. It sucks when you're betrayed by a friend. But, you know, we all betray friends to a certain extent, I would say. I'm sure everybody in this room is probably guilty of saying something about one of their friends that they wish that they could take back. Or one of your friends heard something that you'd said about them to one of your other friends and you're embarrassed about it. And that's true. It does happen. But we should minimize and mitigate those things from happening. Especially as Christians, those things ought not to be happening. But again, we're still sinful. We can still have these types of things happen in our Christian life. But, you know, the best thing that we can do is to not do them anymore. You know, you can apologize. And I found that people would rather just cut ties. I've said this before. People would rather completely just cut ties and quit church or quit being your friend than to just admit that they did something wrong to you. Admit that they screwed you over somehow. I don't know why that is, but it just is. And that is a characteristic flaw that people have, that they would rather just move on with their life than to admit that they wronged somebody. And I don't know why that is. It's just, it's really not that hard to say, I'm sorry. It is humbling though. It is humbling. But God will lift up those people that humble themselves. God gives grace to the humble, but you know, those people that are proud and lifted up, he abases them. He lowers them. You know, so it's better to be humble and just ask people to forgive you. And if someone doesn't forgive you after you've humbled yourself to them, that's their problem. You did what was right. And look, as a friend, we can do something wrong to someone, but admit it. And if they're really a good friend, they will forgive you. They will forgive you. And you know what? As Christians, we should forgive people that ask us to forgive them. You know, obviously there's people that, you know, I've talked about this before too. The people that want the forced forgiveness. They need to make this right and apologize. It's like, do you want me to make someone apologize to you? Really? Because I think, you know, we make our kids do that sometimes. Tell your sister you're sorry. I'm like, sorry. You know, it's like, is that really an apology? I've always just found that's a little weird. Shouldn't that person just apologize if they're sorry? Why do I have to tell someone to apologize? I don't know. Maybe I'm wrong. I think that people would think, yeah, you do need to make them apologize, though, Pastor. It's like, I need to make them apologize. Why don't they just apologize because they're not a weirdo or they're not prideful or they're not lifted up and haughty? Why don't they just apologize because that's the right thing to do? Why is it so hard for people to just apologize for something they did wrong? I mean, I just don't understand that. You do something wrong to somebody, you talk about them behind their back, you rail against them or you do something wrong, just apologize. And then the Bible says you're supposed to forgive them. Jesus said that you're supposed to forgive them 70 times 7 or whatever. So if you're supposed to forgive them that many times, then why are you not just asking someone to forgive you? You're afraid they're not going to? Well, at least you got that off your conscience. And if the other person doesn't want to forgive, then they're wrong. And they're not right with God. Then that transfers from you to them. You know, and you don't want that either. But at least you have that off your conscience. But instead of going around having a root of bitterness all the time because you're too proud to apologize, you're too proud to do the right thing, you're too proud to restore the friendship you have, that's why it's harder for a brother offended to be won over. Because once a brother offended is, you know, they can't be won over because they just, people just get like this. And they don't want to just admit that they're the one that did wrong or that both of them did wrong. Usually both people do something wrong. Usually one's more wrong than the other one, but they both do something wrong. Because neither one will respond in the correct way that they need to respond. Usually people, when they're mad at somebody else, they'll instantly go tell somebody else about it. Which is not the way Matthew 18 is described as saying. If someone offends you, go to them and them alone. But then you hear that people are just talking bad about you behind your back about something they're mad about. Instead of coming to you alone, they went and told a bunch of other people. And then it becomes a big issue. It's just like people are afraid to be honest. Yeah. Just be honest. I mean, if it makes people mad, it makes people mad. My wife is a professional at making people mad sometimes. She always has been. But that's why she is, because she's super blunt. And she used to be way worse, though, before she was saved. I mean, I'd be like hiding in Walmart or something because she's taking something back, and then like they're like trying to, you know, say that she ripped, you know, a brand new pair of whatever she was taking back or whatever, and she literally just wore this, what I forget what it was, like a jean skirt or something one time, and the button fell off of it. So we take it back to Walmart, and she had the receipt and everything that was just bought the day before, and then they're like, oh yeah, you wore that too many times or whatever. It's like, it was just bought yesterday. So the manager's like threatening to call the police on her. And she was like, what? And like, it says guaranteed satisfaction or whatever. And then my wife just is like, hey, this is before we were saved or whatever. But she just started going off. And I'm just like, I'm not with her. Yeah. But she used to be way more bold about stuff like that. Now I'm kind of the jerk, and she's like really, really more timid about stuff like that. As I've gotten older, I'm just like, no, they need to learn. They need to learn what real customer service is like. I'm gonna teach them. You will learn by the numbers. I will teach you. You're gonna cut in line in front of me? I don't think so. Isn't that funny how older people will act like, no offense, older people, but they'll act like they're confused just so they can get to the front of the line. Like, oh, I don't know where I'm at. It's like, oh, yeah, here, let me buy this stuff. It's like, get back to the back of the line, old man. No. Anyway, let me move on here. First, let's see, chapter, Proverbs 18. Oh, no. John 15. John 15, verse 13 says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. I mean, wasn't Jonathan willing to lay down his life for David? He was. I mean, he was endangering himself to the point where his dad threw a javelin at him, too. He's like, oh, yeah, you think David, I won't throw one at you, too? He's like, so Jonathan's like, ah. Apparently throwing javelins wasn't his skill or something. He wasn't very good with it. And then in verse 15, it says, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. So, I mean, Jesus even calls us his friends. And, you know, Jesus was willing to die for us. That's the ultimate sacrifice that someone can make as a friend, is to die for them. And, I mean, he was friends with people that don't even like him. You know, so how much more friendly should we be towards people and try to go out of our way to try to be friendly to other people, right? So Ecclesiastes 9, turn to Ecclesiastes 9. There's no reason to be standoffish with people unless, you know, they're giving you a reason to be, I guess. But we should be friendly to people when they come to church. We should be friendly to strangers and widows and fatherless. And people that we don't highly esteem necessarily in our minds. Ecclesiastes 4 verse 9 says, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone. When he falleth, he hath not another to help him up. So this principle in Ecclesiastes is that it's not good to go things alone. You know, there's some people in the IFB world that are just so separated and so independent that they don't want to have any friends. I don't want to be friends with any other pastors because I'm independent. I put the I in independence. Like, dude, it's not good to not have friends. That's what this principle is teaching. It's we should have friends. We should be friendly. Because if you're just going it alone all the time, you don't have anybody as a support system. And it's good to have friends. Friends will give you good, hearty counsel. Friends will be strength for you when you're going through a hard time. Friends will give you that good advice that you need. Friends will counsel you through the hard times. And they'll help you when you need help. But if you're alone, when you fall, no one's there to pick you up. And that's a horrible feeling to know that when you're going through a hard time, there's nobody there to help you. There's nobody there to support you. There's nobody there to be a counselor for you and to help you through things. It says, and if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. Verse 12, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. It's easier to get through life when you have friends. It's easier to go through life in this life when we have a support system. And look, the Bible is, you know, this principle is taught over and over in the Bible, and this is a true thing, that we should have some friends. And I think everybody in this room has friends. It's good to have friends. And, you know, a threefold cord is not quickly broken. 1 Thessalonians, I'll have you turn to Hebrews chapter 10. I'm going to read a couple of verses. One in 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. So we are here to comfort one another and comfort ourselves together. That's why one of the good reasons why we come to church is to edify each other together. If it was just me and my wife coming to church, that would be pretty depressing. That'd be pretty awful if it was just a two-person. If I came to church and it was just nobody else here, it would be pretty upsetting. Galatians 6:2 says, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And we're not just here to help ourselves, folks. We're here to help each other. We're here, it says, to bear one another's burdens. What's our burdens? Our problems that we have in life. Our sins, our you know, any woes that we have going on in life, our loss that we go through, our hardships that we go through. Everybody has hardships in life. And we're all going through something at some point in our life. Nobody is without some kind of turmoil and hardship. And, you know, obviously rejoice with them that rejoice and mourn with them that mourn. And it's good to have others there. And it's good to have someone else help you with the burdens that you have going on in your life. Hebrews 10:24 says, let us consider one another and provoke unto love and to good works. See, consider one another. You know that term can be considerate? Like think about other people, right? Let us consider one another, provoke unto love and good and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I mean, going to and look, people like condemn this kind of preaching where I'll say, hey, you should just go to church because the Bible says you should. And look, that's true. You should go to church because it says you're not supposed to forsake the assembling. And they'll say, like, well, when you say stuff like, oh, your wash machine's going to break down, or your car's going to get a flat tire, and all this other stuff. You know, look, I don't know what's going to happen. I really don't. But and look, I'm not saying that every time you miss church, something bad's going to happen to you. I don't. You know, look, I'm not God. I don't know, you know, what He's going to decide or whatever. You know, I don't even know why you miss. I don't care. You know, I just want us to fulfill what God says to do. And this is a New Testament passage. Amen. You know, and it's not just for you, though. It's like I don't get any fulfillment necessarily besides just the fellowship and what this verse says. But this is not just about you. This is about provoking others unto love and good works. This is about assembling ourselves together to exhort one another. And so it's not just about you. It's about other people. And that's why we should care about others. Jesus died loving others. He died for the church. The church is the assembly. The church is the fellowship of the believers. And so if he died for the church, those people that are supposed to gather together, and we forsake that, then, you know, it's just kind of like, it is kind of like spit in his face to a certain degree. So, and I know I've harped on this verse so many times or whatever, but look, people say that there's, you know, there's no duty in the New Testament to do certain things and whatever. There's no commandments that we're supposed to keep. And that's just, that's hogwash. It's just not true. But people like the preaching of people that would say, there's no tithing in the New Testament. It doesn't say you have to. It doesn't say you don't have to. It never says you don't have to. But people like that kind of preaching because they're cheapskates. They don't want to give to the work of the Lord. They want to be able to just say, well, it says God loveth the cheerful giver. Well, the context of that passage is not talking about tithing, though. And that's the, I mean, but obviously a secondary interpretation of that might be, yeah, God does love it when you give cheerfully to him. I'm sure he does. But that's not the context of the passage. The context of the passage is he's talking about giving to the poor saints of Jerusalem, and that Paul is taking up that offering, and he was saying, hey, I robbed other churches to help this other church. Basically, he was going and gathering offerings to take to the poor saints of Jerusalem. That is not tithing. That is an offering. That's different. But people will take that, and they love to say how the new IFB likes to take stuff out of context. But in reality, you're taking it out of context, buddy. You're taking it out of context, and then you're trying to act like you're more righteous because we're using the law or whatever. We're using rules. We're using stuff to try to force people. No, you're just being slick about it. You're just saying, oh, well, I don't think you have to do those things, but if you feel led to give to me, then you can do that. And that's their way of kind of end-arounding and making us look bad for saying God says that you're supposed to do this. And they're just like, well, I didn't say you have to, but you probably should. And maybe you should give 23%. You see how people are, though? That's slick. That's a good way to just end around it and like, oh, well, I'm just going to give to them because, you know, they don't say that you have to do it. So I'm just going to give to them. That's weasel stuff right there. It is. But I'm just saying that to, you know, because people also say that you don't have to go to church. But what does it say right there? Yeah, you're not supposed to forsake the assembling. The Apostle Paul, that's what the Apostle Paul said that. So is he wrong? I mean, it's not like I'm just making this up. They're like, well, where does it say you have to go to church 3 times a week in here, Pastor Thompson? What times do you have to go? What days of the week do you have to go? It doesn't say that. It doesn't say how long your hair has to be either. But you know what it says? The guys are supposed to have long hair. Well, how long does it have to be, Pastor? See, the people that argue over the minutiae of stuff, they're the real Pharisees. They're the real Pharisees. But they'll get up and say that we are the Pharisees. I'm not telling you how long exactly your hair has to be. It's just, if it's covering your head, then it's too long. I mean, that's what the Bible says, right? So you determine whether that is. And if you just want to get so close to the line every time, just to see how, and look, I've known people like that my whole Christian life. Men that will just try to get it just as long enough so they can push the line. And just make sure it just, oh, it's not, but it's not long. But it's not short either, is it? So what is it? You're not hot nor cold, but you're lukewarm, aren't you? Stinking hypocrites is what they are. Anyway, well, I was supposed to be talking about friendship here. But as friends, we're also supposed to counsel people and give them wisdom. And we're supposed to sharpen one another. You know, if we just have all these weird ideas all the time and we never tell other people what we think about the Bible, that's why after church we get together and we talk about things about the Bible, and we sharpen each other with the scriptures. Proverbs chapter 27, turn to Proverbs chapter 27, verse number 17. And believe it or not, I'm almost done. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17. So if I had done the whole chapter, we'd be here till like 8:15, 8:20. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. See, we should be there to sharpen each other, not to just say, oh yeah, I agree with you about everything. I just agree with you about everything. Well, no, that's not how you sharpen things. Isn't it, you know, we take a knife, and what do we use to sharpen it? Something that's hard, something that's steel. We sharpen it with other steel. That's how we make, that's why this proverb is here. Isn't it strange how God made something to sharpen something else that's made out of the same material? You know, because we're supposed to be like sharp steel that's sharp. We know the scriptures. And then, you know, if we're getting weird on something, our friend can go, no, dummy, that's not what, the earth isn't flat. So let me show you that. Let me show these verses. And then we're like sharpening each other and getting each other better and helping each other to discern things. And that's another reason, by the way, why going to church is good, because it helps make you normal. Because I'll tell you what, when I first got saved, there's a lot of weird stuff that I believed. I'm not going to go through it all right now because that'll just be another rabbit trail. But there was some weird stuff I believed. I'm sure there's some weird stuff that you believe too before you start going to church on a normal basis. Because church does make you normal. It kind of stops with the high and low ranges of things. And it keeps you on an even keel. And so you're not going to believe all these weird radical things like the Nephilim and, you know, the Satan's little seeds and all that other weird stuff. All right. Proverbs 27 verse 6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. And this is a good one for Saul and David and Jonathan here. I mean, Jonathan and David probably told things to each other that would be like, hey, no, you're wrong on this. You know, and sometimes your friend is going to tell you that you're wrong. A real friend is going to tell you when you're wrong. I mean, I keep getting this lie told about me from a former friend of mine where he's just saying, he told me what to do. It's like, that's not what I was saying, though. I wasn't telling him what to do. I was just recommending, you know, to this, just wait. I wasn't saying that you have to do this because I'm Pastor Thompson. I'm the new life. I don't do that kind of stuff. Anybody that knows me knows I'm not that way. It's just a lie because you want to just blame somebody else for your dumb mistakes. And you can just keep telling that lie over and over again, but it still doesn't make it true, you know. And so, but the real truth is that he allowed my truth, the actual truth, to upset him because he wanted to do what he wanted to do because he just was on a track to just destroy himself and destroy his church or whatever. So it's like, okay, well, fine, don't listen to me. I don't care. But, you know, I just wanted to warn you and tell you you're heading down a wrong path. And a true friend will tell you that you're headed down a wrong path. And, you know, sorry for just trying to help you. But I found that, like, when you're honest with people and you try to be a good friend to them and then they just sit there and lie about you like that, then they weren't a real friend to begin with. Because faithful are the wounds of a friend. Sometimes you're going to get wounded by your friend, but you should look at that and go, you know what? He was trying to help me, you know, and we should try to help people and not just placate everything they say. You know, if they're really going to walk off of obviously we shouldn't be just giving people unsolicited advice all the time. But, you know, when someone's about to harm themselves in a major way, I don't think that there's anything wrong with kindly and just saying, hey, I'm not trying to give you unsolicited advice here, but but I do really feel like as your friend that I feel like you're going down a wrong path here. You're making a mistake here. I could be wrong, but maybe you should just exercise some caution in this area. You know, maybe moving to the middle of nowhere where there's no good church is probably a bad idea. And then it's like, that prophecy is going to come true every time. Because if you move to a place where there's no good church in the middle of nowhere for some job, I'm telling you, you're going to be out of church and you're going to be backslidden within a certain amount of time. And every time people do that, the same thing happens every time. And I don't want to say I told you so, but I did tell you so. I mean, but I was just trying to be a good friend and tell you. It's just a dumb idea. And good friends are going to tell people the truth. So, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. See, an enemy is going to tell you, oh, yeah, that's a great idea. You should do that. Don't listen to what, You know, so-and-so is telling you, you just go live your best life now. Okay, Joyce Myers. Okay, Joe Osteen. Yeah, just go live your best life now. You know, God, don't let the devil steal your joy. You know, just, you know, I'm going to put my handkerchief up on the screen. And you just put your hand on the screen right now. And God will give you $10,000. That's the kind of people that people listen to for whatever reason. And they just follow those people right off the cliff. It's retarded. So verse 9, ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. So doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. So it's good to have good hearty counsel from a friend that's wise. Proverbs 13, verse 20. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Now look, if you're going to have good friends. Not friends that are going to just turn you and corrupt you into things that you shouldn't be involved in. A companion of fools shall be destroyed. If your friends are fools, they're going to get you destroyed. Because they're going to influence you into wrong things, into wrong areas. And look, young men, just read the book of Proverbs. Solomon's just like pleading with you and warning you not to hang out with people, not to go around with friends that are robbing people and drunkards. And, you know, obviously that could be druggies and whatnot and people that are thieves, you know, people that are profane. And look, if you're a fool, a lot of people that are fools are just not saved, is what it's talking about. Or they're stupid. You know, don't go around hanging around with fools. People that God finds unsavory. Because if you walk with wise men, you're going to be wise. What are the wise? Those that are saved people. I mean, just insert that into the argument here. Hang around with saved people. You know, be around saved people. Those should be your best friends. Not fools. A companion of fools shall destroy him. So we should be, just in summary, we should be good friends. You know, don't be a bad friend to people. Be a good friend. Be someone that's going to support your friend and give them good counsel. Tell them the truth when they need to hear the truth. And try to find friends that are good people, like yourself. If you're a bad person, though, then you're going to find bad people. I just have seen that to be true, too. You know, the bad people find each other. I found that to be true, too. So, I don't know. It's kind of strange how that happens. But I'm not saying there's anybody bad here, though. I think we've gotten rid of all those people. But be a loyal friend, you know. Don't just be a backstabber friend. And don't just cast your friends aside over anything and everything. You know, sometimes we're going to have a bad day. And just because your friend had one bad day, it doesn't mean that they're a bad friend. I mean, they had a bad day. Everybody has bad days. Everybody has a day that they wish they could take back and wish that they didn't say something they said or tell somebody something they shouldn't have told them. You know, but have enough sand and have enough character and have enough heart to tell your friend you're sorry when you do something wrong and tell your friend that you messed up. And, you know, it's just move on from there. Most people have enough character to forgive also. And if they don't, then they weren't really your friend in the first place. You know, and then that should be your clue to just make another one. You know, some people are in friendships for what they can get out of other people. And all they want to do is just mooch and mooch and mooch off you until they use you up and then they go find somebody else to mooch off of. And, you know, that's not a friendship. That's a one-way friendship that we shouldn't, you know, obviously we can figure those things out on our own. When we have wrong friends, you know, we're going to do wrong things. And we need to stay away from those types of people. And this is the last thing I want to say. That it's rare to have a really good friend that sticks with you like Jonathan and David. And that's super loyal and you know, it's rare. You know, it's rare to have someone that's just that loyal to you. And you would be very blessed to have like a handful that you can count as really good friends that don't, you know, hose you in some way, shape, or form, or stop being your friend for some weird reason. But it's hard, you know, because I've felt like I've had a lot of people that I felt like were best friends of mine, and then they're just nowhere to be found now. You know, people that have betrayed me very deeply. But we can't change who we are as friends because someone has harmed us in the past. You know, I don't think that Jesus was like that. He was still a friend, knowing that Judas was going to do what he did. Even after Judas did what he did, he still was friends with the disciples. You know, he resurrected from the dead, gave him fish and bread upon the fire. He came and ate before them. He blessed them. He's going to come back for everybody. You know, even though he had people that hated him and were mean to him and did horrible things to him, he still has stayed friends with all those people that are saved, and he still loves those people that are saved, and he's still friends with us to this day. He's friends to the end, right? And that's what true. I mean, obviously, everything that we pattern our life after, you know, when we look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, that's who we need to try to be like the most, right? And Jonathan and David do have a great example to us as what friends should be like also. And so let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this lesson in friendship, and pray that you would just help us to be good friends. And, you know, maybe something in this sermon could help someone be a better friend. Help us to be good friends. Help us to be wise friends. Help us to be good counselors to our friends. Help us to tell our friends the truth. Help us to forgive our friends when they wrong us. But help us, Lord, to do right by our friends, Lord. And pray that you just bless us. Help us to be friends here at this church, Lord, that we'd get along with each other. And when we do each other wrong, that we would ask for forgiveness from our friends. Lord, we ask you to forgive us, Lord, where we fall short in the things that we do when we're not friendly to you, Lord. Pray that you just forgive us for those things. Help us, Lord. I pray you take us home safely as we go our separate ways. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
All right, we'll close the service this evening with number 306. Number 306, Have Thine Own Way, Lord. Good altar call song. Every head bowed, every eyes closed. No, we don't do that here. 306, Have Thine Own Way, Lord. All together on the first. Have Thine Own Way, Lord. Have Thine Own Way. Thou art the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still, have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Search me and try today, whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now, as in thy presence, humbly I bow. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way, wounded and heal me, Savior divine. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Hold o'er my spirit, master to sway. Fill with thy spirit, till all shall see Christ only always living in me. I think I might have skipped a verse, but we're going to end it there. Thank you very much. Let me end in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for the sermon today. Help us to be friends and be friendly, Lord, and to make proper friendships according to your word. Pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.